Welcome to Take Me to Eternity, where I filter the things that are coming into the church through the Word of God. I show biblical truth and I attempt to expose the lies that are being accepted amongst fellow believers. Today I'm going to be talking about something that I have been speaking against for quite a while now. We are going to talk about yoga. I know some people are going to get upset about this, but this is still something we need to talk about. I hear about so many Christians doing yoga, calling it holy yoga. They say it's just stretching and your heart posture is what makes it different from what the Hindus do. We'll be diving into where yoga came from, what it means, why it came about, and what Hindus and yogis say about Christians, quote unquote, trying to take religion out of it. As with anything else, it depends on where you are as to what some things are called, so we're going to stick to a baseline as best we can. Though I will talk about multiple terms for the sake of you understanding that it's the same thing. Just like Paul and Saul are the same person, Purushka and Brahman are different names for the same energy. I say that because if you listen to different places, you're going to hear it called different things, and maybe you'll hear it and go, I know what that means. As well as universal energy, cosmic energy, and so forth. It just depends on the documents that you're reading or the area you're from. We will try and stick to Brahman, though, from now on, just for clarity. According to sources like Yogapedia, the Sanskrit noun yoga is derived from the Sanskrit root yuj, to attach, join, harness, or yoke. The word yoga is cognate with English yoke. Bear with me as I say all of these Indian words that I don't know how to pronounce properly. They do have a meaning and we need to understand them a little better. The spiritual sense of the word yoga first arises in epic Sanskrit in the second half of the first millennium BCE and is associated with the philosophical system presented in the Yoga Sutras of Patanjali, with the chief aim of uniting the human spirit with the divine spirit. The term Kriya Yoga has a technical meaning in the Yoga Sutras, designating the practical aspects of the philosophy, i.e. the union with the Supreme, through performance of duties in everyday life. We'll explain a bit more about Kriyas later. That's a big part of this. Matthew 11:29 says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Jesus is saying to yoke ourselves with him, to be his servant, to worship him and take on the things he says we ought to do and ought not to do. We should not be yoking ourselves to anyone or anything but him. It's not unusual for the enemy to use similar language to sound almost right. And this is just another example. In this case, it's yoking yourself to a demon. So the goal in yoga is to connect or yoke to Brahman, the universal energy, in order to reach what they call moksha. Moksha, also called vimoksha, vimukti, and mukti, it's a term in Hinduism, Buddhism, Jainism, and Sikhism for various forms of emancipation, enlightenment, liberation, and release. In its soteriological and eschatological senses, it refers to freedom from samsara, the cycle of death and rebirth. In its epistemological and psychological senses, moksha is freedom from ignorance, self-realization, self-actualization, and self-knowledge. Moksha, in its most basic definition, is the freedom from rebirths. And I know this is a lot of words that people probably don't know, and, you know, I do hear it out there. The whole point is for you to understand the basis of what it is and what they're trying to do. So don't get caught up in these big words. Just listen to these definitions of what they're trying to talk about. Hindus believe they're in a constant cycle of rebirth or reincarnation. So moksha is their saving grace, their salvific state. It is their salvation, how they can stop reincarnating and are freed from death. Yoga is the means to an end for salvation for these religions. When you reach moksha, you realize your godship or your godness. There is a group of Hindus that started a movement called Take Yoga Back. They're concerned with the fact that yoga isn't being linked with Hinduism and that their gods aren't being honored properly when people are performing yoga. Their holy practices are being twisted and desecrated, and they don't like it. We have a wave of people trying to take a practice meant to be holy worship of hundreds of thousands of Hindu deities and trying to erase the religious aspect out of it, or trying to add their own religious aspect into it and call it holy yoga, trying to say that they can worship God through this form of pagan worship. The problem is that it was solely created for this kind of religious worship. No matter how much you try to take the religious aspects out of it, you can't. That's what it was made for. Just as I say that you can't use a Ouija board and make it holy, you can't do yoga and make it holy. Holy and yoga are incompatible. Ephesians 5:8-16 says, "For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, 'Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil.'" Now, I'm not saying, as so many think that I am, that stretching in and of itself is evil. Our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, and we ought to take care of them. Stretching is one way that you can do that. Stretching, however, is not yoga, and yoga is not just stretching. It is body postures meant to worship deities, as we'll get more into. When you do their poses, especially in sequence, it's meant to open you up to accept demons in your body, or as they say, deities. There are plenty of ways to stretch that aren't yoga. Doing things like touching your toes or stretching your legs isn't yoga. There are great programs out there that are not yoga-based that can help you stretch your body and make you feel better. You have no reason to resort to yoga. And although some people say that they have had great, you know, body help with doing yoga, it doesn't mean that it's something that we should be doing, because there's plenty of things that feel good that we ought not to be doing. I listened to an interview with Todd Friel from Wretched Radio. It was Todd Friel and a Swami, and the Swami said, "Sanskrit in itself is defined as the sacred language of Hinduism, so every Sanskrit word used is giving credence to the Hindu religion. That goes with all of the words being used in yoga, all the poses, including the name yoga itself. The divine being they are talking about being yoked to, that they call Brahman, just like Allah is not the God of the Bible, Brahman is not the God of the Bible. Brahman is considered the greater spirit of love, light, and energy. It's a force and not a being. And when you hear people saying love, light, and energy, this is the philosophy that they're taking it from. When they say they are sending you love, light, and energy, which many New Agers, and unfortunately a lot of self-professing Christians say this also, this is the ideology they are stealing it from, and in essence they are sending you part of the force they called Brahman. At least that's what they're trying to do. That's what they mean by it. This is meant to channel a higher power, which means be possessed by or allow an energy to flow into and through you. Essentially, you are trying to take an energy and use it for yourself. It's just another way to really take it something and try and act like you are God. It's you trying to act like you are stronger and more powerful than you are, that you can harness and use this quote-unquote energy source. Deuteronomy 5:7-10 says, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Exodus 23:24 says, You shall not worship their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their deeds, but you shall utterly overthrow them and break their sacred pillars in pieces. We're not to have anything to do with other forms of worship. We do have guidelines of how we ought to worship God, and the way the pagans do is not the way that we're supposed to worship him. Exodus 23:32 says, You shall make no covenant with them or with their gods. They shall not live in your land, because they will make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. God is pretty serious about our respect for him and what following after these demons will do. To do yoga is to worship demons. Todd Friel made a remark that, quote unquote, Christian yoga starts out with disrespecting another religion because we take it and say, we can do whatever we want with it. I want to know how any Christian, knowing that we worship a completely holy God, can think we can take something so defiled, something made as a slap in the face to God, and try and say it's okay. It is the doctrine of demons in the most literal forms, and people are trying to take this doctrine of demons and say that they can make it holy and lift up these nasty, dirty hands to a holy God. In Deuteronomy 12, it talks about destroying every place or idol they come across and not treating God the way that the pagans treat theirs. Yet Christians these days don't have the same fear of the Lord, the same respect and honor for the God they say they follow. Although, I guess they didn't back then either. I understand that we live in a season of grace, but that doesn't mean grace to sin. We have freedom, but we should be careful what we use that freedom for. To do yoga is to put other gods before God. To approve of yoga as a Christian is to approve of Hinduism and idolatry. Deuteronomy 12:30 says, Beware that you are not ensnared to follow them, after they are destroyed before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, How do these nations serve their gods, that I may also do likewise? It says over and over again in the Bible that this people prostituted themselves by worshiping other gods. Not that there are other gods, but it's idolatry. Exodus 34:12-17 says, Watch yourself, that you make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land into which you're going, or it will become a snare in your midst. But rather, you are to tear down their altars, smash their sacred pillars, and cut down their asherim. For you shall not worship any other god. For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Otherwise, you might make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they would play the harlot with their gods and sacrifice to their gods, and someone might invite you to eat of his sacrifice, and you might take some of his daughters for your sons, and his daughters might play the harlot with their gods and cause your sons also to play the harlot with their gods. You shall make for yourself no molten gods. We see throughout the whole Old Testament how many times people who loved the Lord did exactly this. And they would take women for their wives that served other gods, and they would end up serving these gods themselves. When you do hatha yoga, which is what people do in America generally speaking, you are doing what are called asanas, or poses that are meant to prepare you, to open you up, to allow the energy to flow through you. They are said to help open chakras and nadis in order to allow prana to flow freely. This is literally supposed to prepare you for demonic possession, or as they call it, a kundalini awakening. I have two episodes coming up, and they're both going to be on the kundalini. So if you want to know more about that, I will get in depth on that, because that is what this all leads to, really. Asana means pose or position. I'm going to get a little bit into a few of the poses or positions so that you can understand a little bit about what you're doing when you are doing these poses. The warrior pose 1, 2, and 3 is literally a demonic murder scene that you're playing out with your body. Virabhadrasana is what it is called in Sanskrit. In their story for why it's named Virabhadrasana, it talks about Lord Shiva, one of their deities, falling in love with a woman named Savi, and was married. Her father didn't approve, so he had a party and didn't invite them. Savi began begging Shiva to go with her anyway, and when he refused, she went alone. Her father joked about her leaving Shiva and coming to her senses, and so Savi conjured her inner fire by yogic exercises and caught fire, killing herself. In their religion, dying by fire is something that is considered holy and sacred. When Shiva found out, Shiva was mad, and he tore out some of his hair and made a demon out of it, named Virabhadra. He sent it to kill Daksha, which is the father, and it did. The poses for the three warrior poses are to depict what Virabhadra did at the party. So you are depicting what the demon did, killing the father. Virabhadrasana 1, Virabhadra entering the party by breaking through the ground and rising up from within the earth, holding a sword in each hand. Virabhadrasana 2 is Virabhadra spotting Daksha and getting ready to strike. And Virabhadrasana 3 is Virabhadra moving swiftly and precisely to and decapitating Daksha with his sword. These aren't meant to be stretches to help your body so much as to worship their gods or honor them. The poses are said to come from the deities themselves. They call asanas worshipful poses or sacred. When every pose that is done is meant to be a submission to one of their gods or a representation or to open yourself up to them, how can we follow after and somehow think that it's okay? I think Christians need to care more about if what they're doing is honoring or dishonoring God. Acting like it isn't what it is only deceiving yourself. Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." So we're supposed to be dwelling on the things that are good and pure and true. We're to dwell on what is pure. In what sense can we call these things pure? And when others see us doing them or hear us say that we're doing them, are we not stumbling, our brothers and sisters? Especially when they look at us and think we are mature Christians. I know quite a few unbelievers who look at Christians who do stuff like this and they see the hypocrisy in it, because they are saying that Jesus is the only way to heaven, and then they are doing a Hindu practice, and they're doing it saying that it's godly. We shouldn't participate in and promote demonic practices. New Age concepts are not redeemable. God told the Israelites to completely destroy the surrounding peoples for a reason. He knew it would taint them. He knew that they would end up being drawn to other deities. You can't redeem something that's demonic. It's demonic worship, and we can't serve two masters. Just because something feels good doesn't make it okay. Just because you think it helps doesn't make it right. You can't put your experience before God's holiness, and you can't purify demon worship and worship our holy God with it, like so many people say they do. I know so many people who say they go to yoga studios filled with idols, and because they meditate on God, it makes it okay. But it doesn't. We don't see anywhere in scripture that they say, go ahead and go sit with them while they worship and worship God right next to him, you know? They had plenty of chances to be able to tell us that too, because there was plenty of idolatry back then also. We don't see Christians in biblical days spending time in temples doing the same thing as the pagans do to worship. In fact, in 2 Kings 5:17 through 19, it says, Naaman says, "If not, please let your servant at least be given 2 mules load of earth, for your servant will no longer offer burnt offerings, nor will he sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord. In this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon. When I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter." He said to him, "Go in peace." So he departed from him some distance. He knew that going in and doing the same things as the people worshiping Rimmon was wrong, and he asked for a pardon because he was a servant and he must help his master. He didn't do it because he wanted to or chose to. He did it because that was his duty and he didn't have an option. We have the option not to partake in this. Romans 12:2 says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." You know, I often talk about our conscience and our discernment and how we can sear our conscience and how we can sway our discernment. And we can harden our hearts to the things that God says is good, and we can deceive ourselves into thinking that things that are not okay are okay for us. And we really need to get back to what the Word says and get in and dig in and say, you know, is this pleasing to you, Lord? You know, and dig in and look and see if there's something in the Bible that talks about at least something close to it. We can expect to look at what Scripture says and be able to understand what we ought to or ought not to be doing in this world. But we do have to have our eyes open to be able to see that there's a lot of things that we would want to be doing that we shouldn't be doing. When people talk about holy yoga, it's all considered holy to Hindus. That is what it was made for, is worship. The poses themselves activate the spirit realm, as yogis say it. The gurus say you don't have to talk about the philosophy or religious aspects. You do it and it opens up the spirit realm. Meaning the act in and of itself is meant to do that. You don't have to say om. You don't have to talk about their deities. You just do it. I mean, would you go play with a Ouija board? I know I keep bringing that up, but I'm very serious. It's made to contact spirits. This is what yoga is meant to do, but instead of contacting them, it's made to yoke you to them. You can't purify Ouija boards and call it good. I mean, I know some affiliates of Bethel have tried and call them angel boards, but there really is no difference. God says not to do what the pagans do for worship or participate in it. It also says not to contact spirits. Meditation in yoga is meant for you to quiet your mind so you can experience true presence with Brahman. One Swami defines yoga meditation as, "Yoga meditation is the art and science of systematically observing, accepting, understanding, and training each of the levels of your being, such that we may coordinate and integrate those aspects of ourselves and dwell in the direct experience of the center of consciousness." Again, the center of consciousness is called Brahman to them, or in the New Age or progressive Christianity, it's Christ consciousness, which in all reality has nothing to do with Christ or real consciousness. The Bible has a very different definition of meditation. The 1828 app says, "Meditation, close or continued thought, the turning or revolving of a subject in the mind, serious contemplation." I know the Bible talks about meditation, but that's active. It's you filling your mind with God's word. There are a lot of mystics out there who promote the quieting of the mind, but that isn't what God's word tells us to do. Even so-called Christian mystics promote these things, which are akin to demonic practices and not biblical. There's another part of yoga that a lot of people don't talk about. It is the Kundalini awakening. Kundalini is said to be a serpent energy that uncoils itself at the base of your spine and works its way up your chakras to your third eye, where it opens your third eye. The practice of yoga is meant to awaken your kundalini. It's said to be dangerous to awaken your kundalini. It can cause all sorts of stuff, one of which is insanity. I have a two-part series coming, like I said, on the kundalini, because in all seriousness, it looks exactly like what we see in hyper-charismatic and New Apostolic Reformation churches right now, being peddled as the Holy Spirit. Some people have reported after their quote-unquote awakening that they don't feel alone in their own body. Some people say they have special powers after this. This is called siddhis, or consequences of practicing yoga. When your kundalini is awakened, there are symptoms ranging from feeling a spiritual connection to the divine, speaking in tongues, bliss, pleasure pulsing through you, empathic abilities, cosmic downloads, intense shaking, sleep issues, the feeling of electricity running through you, psychosis, manic and exuberant energy alternating with chronic fatigue and depression, out-of-body experiences, seeing and hearing things that aren't there, spiritual encounters, panic attacks, and developing strange, undiagnosable physical symptoms that may manifest as autoimmune conditions, digestive issues, and nausea. A lot of New Agers say that some of the demonic encounters they have, the only way to get out of the out-of-body experience or get the demon to leave is to call on Jesus. These are people who don't believe in God, and yet they can call on Jesus and demons flee. Now, I don't believe that believers can be possessed, but I do, however, believe that when we do things like this, we can open ourselves up for some serious oppression. I also believe that there's a point where if we accept the world over God, He will end up giving us over to it. We are at war. Satan is scheming to deceive you. He wants you to do the things that disobey God or disrespect Him. He wants us to worship anything but God. We need to do what pleases God, and in doing that, purify ourselves to offer ourselves as a holy living sacrifice to Him. We can't do the things meant to worship demons and say we're pure at the same time. And offering ourselves to demons is not what He's talking about. The positions themselves are meant to honor Hindu gods and their power. It's not that you have to allow all the things or say, I worship this deity. It's doing the poses that's the act of worship. If you need to stretch, stretch. It's good for you. But don't follow a yoga routine or purposefully do the asanas. Find stretching routines that are not yoga. Things that are just stretching. There are so many things that connect to yoga that all have meaning. Namaste means that the God in me recognizes and honors the God in you. Even Om, you know, the sound that they make for long periods of time, has a meaning. Wikipedia says Om is a sacred spiritual incantation made before and during the recitation of spiritual texts, during puja and private prayers. In ceremonies or rites of passage, sanskara, such as weddings, and sometimes during meditative and spiritual activities such as yoga. Dictionary.com says Om, a mantric word thought to be a complete expression of Brahman and interpreted as having three sounds representing Brahma or creation, Vishnu or preservation, and Siva or destruction, or is consisting of the same three sounds, representing waking dreams and deep sleep, along with the following silence, which is fulfillment. The hand gestures have meaning. It all symbolizes something that's not honoring God. The point is not to take in the practice, not to purposefully do the thing which is meant to worship demons. And I'm not saying that if you put your hand a certain way randomly, that is dishonoring God. I'm saying, if you're doing these hand gestures on purpose, if you're doing these poses as these poses, if you're doing yoga, that's the problem. I really hope that this was eye-opening, or at the least informative. Next time, I will be dealing with the Kundalini, and then the Kundalini in the church. So, be blessed.